My text is the words of the verse 13, where we have that remarkable statement of Micaiah, the man of God. Micaiah said, "As the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak." There is a scene of remarkable political and religious unity set before us in this chapter. We have two kings who really ought to have been enemies, yet they come together in a display of unity and harmony. Jehoshaphat, a child of God, Ahab, a child of the devil, form an alliance. Now, undoubtedly, it was sinful on Jehoshaphat's part. It was undoubtedly an act of compromise and disobedience, because it is never the will of God for the Lord's people to form allegiance and alliances with the ungodly and with the wicked. There never was a time in which separation was more necessary and called for than in this day, when Ahab had given himself over to lead the 10 tribes of Israel in the ways of idolatry and Baal worship. He sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. And in that time, separation was what was called for, and yet Jehoshaphat foolishly and sinfully allied himself with Ahab and brought upon him his own head the rebuke of the Lord and the wrath of God in later days. But these two kings have come together. They're sitting together, we're told, there at the gate of Samaria, sitting either of them on his throne, clothed with their royal robes, a great show of political unity, built on a lie, but nonetheless giving the appearance of a great cooperation and a common purpose. Ahab proposes that they go together to Ramoth-Gilead to fight against the Syrians, and Jehoshaphat sinfully agrees to that plan and shares in the campaign that Ahab proposes. On the religious front, there is also a great display of unity. Interestingly enough, it's again built on a falsehood. It's a fraud. It's a lie. Unity in itself is not necessarily right. Today we live in an age when the great cry of so many professing Christians is unity, unity, unity. At any price, let's have unity. And somehow the only cardinal point of truth and doctrine is, as the Pope put it, that they all may be one. Quoting the words of the Savior there in John 17. That's the great plan of the ecumenist. And it's a plan that's not new. It's a plan that's seen here in 2 Chronicles chapter 18. There are 400 prophets here, all of them to a man, speaking the one message, bringing forth the one proclamation. It's interesting just to look at the words of verse 12, where the king's messenger says to Micaiah, "The words of the prophets declare good to the king with one assent." If you have a margin, you might find there a reference to the fact that the Hebrew literally reads, "They speak with one mouth." It's difficult to get 400 men to agree. And yet here are 400 prophets, and they're all agreed. They speak with one mouth, a great show of unity, not only in the religious realm, in the political realm, but they have joined together. And these prophets are in agreement with Ahab and encouraging him to go forward in his proposed campaign of battle. Ahab then has the unanimous approval of all who are around him. Jehoshaphat has said, "I'm with you in this. My people are as your people. Our horses are just like your horses. We're all going to be one in this." 400 prophets are trooped out, and with one voice, with one mouth, they say, "Yes, the Lord's in this. You go forward with your plan, Ahab. Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, because it's the will of the Lord." And onto this stage strides one man who disagrees with them all, who raises his voice in opposition against everything that has been said and agreed upon by those who are all around him. He stands out as one who is in opposition to the crowd. He stands alone. One man in the face of all these prophets, kings, princes, and attendants. He's God's man. He's the man of the moment, speaking for the Lord, and he stands out in opposition to all who were gathered there that day. He stands to oppose the king's plan to declare in the authority and in the name of God that Ahab is going to go up to this battle and fall and be cut off. He prophesies Ahab's his destruction, and of course we know from the chapter that his words came to pass. Why is Micaiah different? What set him apart from all the others that were there that day? Why is he a man different? Why is he one who's going in the opposite direction to the crowd? Well, it simply is because of a simple principle that is set down for us in his own words in the verse 13. It's a determination to be faithful to the word of God. That's all that motivated Micaiah. It wasn't that he set out to be a radical. It wasn't that he set out just to be odd and to be different and just to go in the opposite direction because there was that kind of a stubborn, rebellious streak in his character. He wasn't part of some lunatic fringe. He wasn't part of some protest group of anarchists who simply wanted to be different, and it didn't matter what way the crowd was going, he was going a different way just in order to be different. Micaiah was different. Micaiah stood in opposition to the king, to the princes, to the prophets of the day, because there burned in his heart the desire to be faithful to the word of God. Now, that's not a very radical proposition. That's something that on the surface, and certainly most Christians are going to pay, at least going to pay lip service to that proposition. Most Christians will recognize, yes, that's how I ought to live. But when it comes to the practical application of the principle, that's where most fall down. But here is Micaiah, and he loves the Lord. In his soul there burns this desire. I don't care who I have to oppose. I don't care how different or how odd I have to appear. I want to obey the word of God. I want to do only what the Lord has said. No more, no less. That's what ruled in Micaiah's heart. That's what made him different. That's what made him act as he did and set him apart from and at odds with all those who were around him that day. Now, this is a principle that every Christian is to live by. This is a principle, and I trust as we go through this tonight that we will see this and that we will have it applied to our own hearts, that Micaiah is not something strange or extraordinary. This rule that he lived by is simply the foundational premise of Christianity. This is the bottom line for what it means to be a Christian. It means to obey God. It means to have a desire burning in our soul, ruling everything in our life. I want to do what God has said. It's the desire to be faithful to the word of God. Now let's look at his words and notice first of all what it was he was determined to do. There's a determination to be faithful to the word of God, but let's think of that a little more closely. What was it that he was determined to do? First of all, if you look at the verse 13, you will see that he is determined to hear what God has said. He is determined to hear the voice of the Lord. As the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. But it's obvious that he is speaking here of hearing the word of the Lord. Even what my God saith. He's listening for a word from the Lord. Now it appears to me as I read these verses that as Micaiah is conducted to the scene by one of the king's courtiers, he's taken to appear before Ahab and Jehoshaphat, that at the point that he speaks these words in verse 13, he does not yet know what he's going to say. He does not yet know what God is going to have him to say. I think that that's indicated by the words, that he is still, at this point, waiting upon God to speak. So even as he walks, and he is led along by the king's officer, brought to meet with Ahab and Jehoshaphat, isn't it interesting just to think that in those circumstances, Micaiah is determined to hear a word from God. Now, he's not in church. He's not in a place of private worship. He's not on his knees in his own private chamber crying to God. But he's walking by the way. In fact, he's being led along, perhaps even by the arm, or certainly he is being directed by the king's officer here at this time, shown where to go, led in a specific direction. He's out by the way, going out to the gate of the city to meet with the king, and even there, he's expecting to hear a word from the Lord. Now, I think that that is a remarkable thing. It certainly serves to illustrate to us the fact that the Lord can speak at any time. It illustrates the fact that the Lord can speak to his people in any circumstance, in any place. Not just in church. Yes, we expect to hear God's voice as we meet together in a fashion like this. We expect to hear God's voice, and we ought to hear his voice as we close the door of a private room in our own homes to meet with God as an individual in personal private worship on a daily basis. Yes, we expect to hear God's voice there. But here's a man who expected to hear God speak to him, even in circumstances such as this, as he's on a journey, as he's going from wherever he was to where the king is. He's been summoned and led there by this messenger. And even as he takes that short journey, he's expecting to hear the voice of the Lord. More than that, he's determined to hear it. He's determined that even in those unusual circumstances, perhaps not often associated in our mind with the concept of hearing the voice of God, Micaiah is determined that even then, he's going to hear the voice of the Lord. I wonder, do we ever have such a determination as that? Maybe when we hop in our car to go and to do an errand, or when we're doing this or that, do we ever do it with not only the expectation, but the determination, the purpose, the resolve, that even as I do this, I want to hear the Lord speak. I want to hear the voice of God as I go through the daily routine of life. I want to hear the voice of God as I'm being led away on business, perhaps, as, in one sense, Micaiah was here in these circumstances. He was fully determined to hear the voice of God, even what my God saith. He's listening for the voice of the Lord. Now, Micaiah knew that the Lord would have something to say. I don't see anything in his words here to indicate that the man was in a state of anxiety, that he was in a state of nervous tension and exhaustion, wondering, what's going to happen? What am I going to say? I can imagine him speaking these words and walking along quite calmly, confident that when the time comes, God will give me a word. I see here an illustration of that confidence that the Savior urged upon his disciples. Now, don't take any thought beforehand what you're going to say, because in the hour that you need it, there'll be a word from God. It'll be the word of the Holy Ghost working in you and through you, speaking for God in the hour that you have need of a word from him. I see Micaiah confident that the Lord will speak, determined in his own heart, I want to hear. The Lord will speak. It will be a word in season. It will be a word relevant to the situation that he was going to face. I don't think Micaiah would have necessarily known very much about what exactly was expected of him. The king sent the officer to go fetch him. For all we know, Micaiah simply knew that he'd been summoned to King Ahab. He didn't really know so much about what he was going to face there, who was going to be there, what the situation or the context was, but he knew that God would speak. And he had a confidence that when he got there and when God gave him a word, it would be the right word. It would be a word in season. It would just be the word for that very moment. We can have that confidence in God. You know, none of us know what's around the corner. None of us know what lies ahead. And yet if we have Micaiah's attitude to things, if we take a step at a time and expect that as we walk and as we go, we're going to hear God, and with a determination in our heart, I want to hear what God has to say, we may rest assured that when God speaks, it will be a word in season for that moment. Just the very word that we need. In Numbers chapter 9, we have an illustration of a similar kind of determination, this time in the heart of Moses. In Numbers chapter 9, the verse 6, there are a number of men who come to Moses with a question. They have been defiled through contact with a dead body, and they can't keep the Passover on the day appointed, and so they come to Moses and they ask him what they're going to do, how they're going to conduct themselves. And verse 8 says this, Moses said unto them, stand still, and I will hear. And really the English there doesn't do full justice to the words in the original, because the words express determination and purpose and warmth, and they are words of passion and emphasis. You stand here and let me go and hear a word from God. I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. Now here's a situation of Moses didn't know what to say or know what to do, but he had this determination in his heart. If I can only hear a word from God, then it'll be the right word. It will be a word in season. It will be a word that will answer the questions. It will be a word that will roll back the mystery. And it will explain things and make things clear. Let me hear a word from God. Oh, that the Lord would give us that kind of determination in our heart. When we come into circumstances that we don't understand, let it be the cry of our heart as it was with Moses, as it was with Micaiah. Only let me hear the voice of God. And all will be plain. All will be clear. In the Psalm 85 and the verse 8, there the psalmist speaks with a similar determination, and you will remember that these are the words that the Old Testament believers sang in public praise and worship, and so in one sense they're the words of the psalmist, in another sense they are the words given by the Holy Ghost to every believer. This is the cry of his heart. Particularly in the context of praise and worship. Psalm 85 and the verse 8. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. Let me hear what God has to say. Is there that kind of hunger in our hearts? Well, that's the outcry of the Spirit of God. That's the cry of the Holy Ghost that indwells the believer. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak. Oh, is it not a tragic thing that there is so little of that in our own hearts? There is so little of the spirit of Micaiah that when we even walk by the way, we're saying, I want to hear what God has to say. I want to have the word of the Lord ringing in my ears. We live in a day when there's little hunger for the word of God, when there's few who seem to have any appetite. If we honestly just analyze the situation that prevails now among those who claim to be the Lord's, I think we could honestly say we'd go a long way before we'd bump into somebody like Micaiah. I want to hear. We'd go a long way before we'd bump into somebody with the spirit of Moses. Only let me hear what God has to say. We'd go a long way before we'd encounter somebody like the psalmist here in Psalm 85. Or to take another example, look at Habakkuk chapter 2. And again, interestingly, it's in the circumstance where the prophet has been given a word from the Lord and he can't understand it. Lord, how can it be? The Lord has said, I'm going to judge Israel and I'm going to use the Babylonians. And the prophet says, Lord, how can that be? How can it be that you judge your people because of their sin and you use an even more wicked people to conquer them and to judge them? It didn't seem to add up in the prophet's mind. And so he says in chapter 2 in the verse 1, I will stand. And these are the same kind of grammatical structure that we referred to back there in Numbers chapter 12. There's passion, there's warmth in the words. Let me stand. There's commitment and there's emphasis. Let me stand upon my watch. Let me set myself upon the tower and let me watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. He gives himself with this determination and this resolution. I want to hear. There's no more necessary time than in a time when we don't understand the things of God. When we read the Word of God and there's a portion there we don't understand. There's a doctrine, there's a teaching, there's a verse, there's a proposition we can't grasp. We don't know what it means. Well, here is when that determination should come into play. Only let me hear the voice of God. that I might know, that I might understand, that I might hear His voice when He comes to reprove my sin and my unbelief. Let me hear His voice. Hebrews chapter 12 and the verse 25. Let's just take it out of the context of the prophet. We have thought of Moses. We've thought of Micaiah. We've thought of the inspired psalmist. We've thought of Habakkuk. But let's take it and bring it now, as it were, down to the ordinary level. Where in Hebrews chapter 12 and the verse 25, the word is addressed to every believer. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, how much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth? Oh, let us hear what God has said. Let us give ourselves with resolution and determination. Like Micaiah, I will hear. I will hear what my God saith. But then there's something else about his determination. Not only to hear what God had to say, but he was going, obviously, to speak only what God had said. Now, there's an obvious application here, certainly for all preachers. Micaiah was a preacher. He was a prophet. And there is a specific application to every preacher of the Word of God, to only preach what God has said. There is no room in preaching, there is no room in biblical preaching for the exposition or the pronouncement of man's own thoughts. That's not what preaching is. Preaching is to declare what God has said. That's what preaching is. Anything else is not worthy of the name. But Micaiah, as a prophet, as a preacher, says, even what my God saith, when I hear a word from God, that's what I'm going to speak. No more, no less. And yet the application shouldn't stop there. We shouldn't just think that, well, this only applies to a preacher. There's a lesson here for every child of God. Our words, our speech, are to be under the constraints of the Word of God. You think of what Micaiah is saying, apply it to your own heart. My words, my speech, what I say, is to be in line with the Word of God. It is to be ruled by the Word of God. It is to be only according to the Word of God. That's what he's saying here. Our ordinary speech is to be directed by God's Word. Colossians chapter 4 and the verse 6, the Apostle Paul writes this: let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Let your speech be always, every word, every day, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, purified, cleansed by the Word of God. Turn back a page or two to Ephesians chapter 4, the verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That's what your speech is to be like. Micaiah says, I want to hear what God has to say, but I also want to speak what God has said. I want to speak words that are from Him, that are in agreement with His truth, that are based upon His Word, that are ruled and guided and directed by the spoken Word of God. Here was a man determined to hold fast the words of God and to speak them, to have them influence his life. You see, Micaiah wasn't the kind of individual who could hear a word from God and have it register in his mind and then toss it aside and go on and do as he pleased anyway. That's how many Christians live. And they hear the Word of God, or they read the Word of God, and they see what the Scripture teaches, but it doesn't mean anything to them. It has no practical implication in their life. And when they go out and live, you'd think they'd never seen a Bible. You'd think they'd never heard what God had to say. And they live in utter defiance of the Word of God. But that's not Micaiah. When I hear from God, I'm going to live by that Word. I'm going to hold it fast. I'm going to speak what God said. I'm going to act in agreement with that Word. That's the determination that filled his heart, and what an example he is for us. You know, every time you come to the house of God and every time we hear the word of God preached, it should be with that twin determination. Number one, I'm going to hear. Number two, I'm going to obey. I'm going to act upon. I'm going to conform my words to the truth of God. I'm going to conform my actions to what God has said. Obviously, then, he was determined to obey the Lord. He was determined to be a faithful servant of God, to do no more, to do no less than what God said. Is there that determination in your heart? There ought to be. There should be. Here's an example of godliness. Here's an example of holiness. Here's an example of how we ought to live. We ought to determine to hear what God says and to live by it. But then I want you to see, secondly, that this determination sprang from a fear of God. Why did Micaiah say, I want to hear and I want to speak what the Lord says? It was because he feared the Lord. You have a number of evidences here that Micaiah was a man who feared God. Let's look at the portion, particularly there at the verse 13. I want you to notice that uppermost in this man's mind was the fact that God lived. Look at what he says. The very first recorded statement of Micaiah. If you look carefully, you'll see that the word as in the verse 13 is in italics, indicating that it was supplied by the translators to just to round out the sense of the original words here. But let's just for now focus upon what Micaiah literally said. The Lord lives. That's the very first statement he made, indicating that this is the first thing that's in his mind, that overruling and dominating his whole thinking is that Jehovah was a God who lived. Jehovah is a God who lives, he says. He's more conscious of the living God than he is of those around him. He refers to this truth despite the fact that he's going to see the king, despite the fact that he's going to have a very large public audience, despite the fact that he's going to be surrounded by the king's courtiers, confronted with 400 prophets, none of that matters to Micaiah. What matters most to him is that Jehovah lives. That's what he's conscious of. Now, that indicates a fear of God. That's a practical indication of a man who fears the Lord. That even as he walks by the way, even as he's being led along by the king's messenger, he's waiting upon the Lord and he is conscious that God is alive. For many Christians today, for most of the time, God may as well be dead for all they ever think about him. But not this man. Jehovah lives. The Lord is alive. Instead of being overwhelmed by an unexpected summons from the king, his mind is filled with the thought that the Lord lives. Now this title, or this thought, the living God, is a title associated with the fear of the Lord. The very first time that that title specifically appears in Scripture is in Deuteronomy 5 and 26, where Moses is reminding the people of Israel of their own words which they spoke to him at the foot of Sinai. They say, verse 25, now therefore why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. They're looking up to the mount. They see the fire of God as he has come personally down to meet with men and to give his holy law there on Sinai. Why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. God had spoken with an audible voice, and it had filled their hearts with fear of the Almighty. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived? There's a title then that's associated in Scripture with the fear of the Lord. God demonstrating himself in power. The living God is a God to be feared. The living God is a God of power. He's a God of majesty. He's a God of glory. He's the God of Sinai. He's the God of the law. He's the God of terrors. He's the God who shook the earth. He's the living God. And Micaiah comes to meet Ahab, and when you think of the fact that his mind is filled with this thought, there's the God of heaven and he lives. It's no wonder he can look old Ahab in the eye and not even bat an eyelid. It's no wonder he can stand before those 400 prophets and it doesn't cause him to flinch. Why? because he has his eye on the God of heaven, is living, fears the Lord. But then there's another indication of his fear here, in that he describes the Lord as my God. He acknowledges the living God as his own. He's my God. He is conscious of his relationship then with the God of heaven, conscious of the great power of God. He uses the name God here that it bespeaks his power and causes us to think of his sovereign, creative, ruling power. And this is what he's thinking of. He's the living God, and he's my God. He's my creator. He's my sovereign. He's the God of power, and he's mine. I am in relationship with him. I am in covenant bonds with him. That's what it means to fear the Lord. To fear God means that we will be conscious of the fact that we are the Lord's. If a Christian is said to fear the Lord, they will live with this in their mind: I belong to him. I belong to the Lord. Is there that indication of the fear of the Lord in your heart? Do you live with that consciousness that Micaiah had? I am the Lord's. He is the living God. He's the God of power, and I am his, and he is mine. But then there's another interesting thought here, and that's the man's own name. Micaiah literally asks a question: who is like the Lord? Who is like Jehovah? His name, his whole identity, testifies to the uniqueness of God. He's like none other. Remember, he's coming in among a bunch of idolaters, and yet his very name, I can hear it as Ahab addresses him by his name, and I think perhaps that may well be a reason why in verse 26 Ahab can't even bring himself to call the man by his name, and he says, put this fellow in the prison. And the prophet is treated as if he had no name, because his name was a powerful witness. Who is like Jehovah? In other words, he's making a statement: there's nobody like the Lord. And all your gods, and Ahab and his Baal, and all the idols, and the groves, and the false prophets, Micaiah, even just with his name, makes a wonderful statement, a rebuke to them all: there's nobody like the Lord. Now that's a fear of God. It is the fear of the Lord that recognizes him as being unique, and recognizes him as having no equal. If you turn over to the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 10, it's one of those chapters in which the Lord makes a mockery of the idol worshipper, worshipping the stalk of a tree, covering it with silver, making it with hammers and fixing it with nails, and they can't speak and they can't do anything, and God mocks idolatry. But look at Jeremiah 10 and the verse 6. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it, that is fear, appertain. Fear is a proper response to the Lord, the one who is like none other. He's to be feared. For as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in all the kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. Look at verse 10. But the Lord is the true God, he is the living God, an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. The living God, who is like none other, is a God to be feared. And this is Micaiah's thinking. He's a man then whose heart is filled with a fear, a reverence of the Lord. You see, that's where loyal, faithful adherence to the Word of God rises from. If you fear God, you'll obey His Word. If you don't obey His Word, you don't fear God. That's the simple truth of the matter. Where you get a Christian who says they fear God, and yet they don't live by this Word, and they don't obey this Word, and there's not the determination in their heart as there was in Micaiah's to hear and to do what God has said, then they're a liar. They don't fear God at all. For the fear of God produces this kind of determination. A man who is conscious that God lives. A man who is conscious that he belongs to the Lord. A man who is conscious that there is none like Jehovah. He's greater than any device of man. He stands alone. A man who is conscious of those things is a man who fears God, and a man who will obey the Word of God. Very easy to tell whether you fear the Lord or not. What does this word mean to you? You see, if you fear God in the terms that Micaiah feared God, You'll not be able to read a command or to read a statement or to read an exhortation anywhere in Scripture and just close the book and throw it on the shelf and go away and live as if you'd never read it. It'll be in your heart. It will be on your mind as something that you must yield to, that you must obey, that you must do. You'll not be able to get away from it if there's a fear of God in your heart. But you see, the great difficulty is that very often our hearts do not fear the Lord. We make God as if He was one of ourselves. We treat Him as if He was a mere man whose words are to be either taken up or cast aside at will. And you have that abominable kind of attitude to the Word of God today, where the commands of the Apostle Paul are read and men, professing Christians and preachers to boot, will say, that was for then, it's not for now. They say those kind of things because there's no fear of God in their hearts. They feared God. They would say, well, if God said it, it doesn't matter how odd it's going to be, appear, or how difficult it's going to be to do it, or how it's going to ostracize me from the world, I've got to do it. That's what the fear of God produces. There's an illustration of that just over the page in 2 Chronicles chapter 19. Jehoshaphat's still on the throne. He's now beginning a period of reform in the kingdom of Judah. And see what he says in the verse 7. He's addressing the Levites. He's sending them out to establish the teaching of God and proper godly justice in the land. Verse 7. Wherefore now, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it. He's talking about obeying the Lord. He's talking about instituting the principles of divine justice. And we don't have time to read the previous verses, but if you read the verses, that's what you'll see. He's talking about them going out and instituting divine order in the land. Now he says, if you fear God, you'll do it. Fear the Lord, take heed, and do it. Look at verse 9. And he charged them, saying, thus shall ye do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a perfect heart. You'll do it. You'll take heed to it. You'll do it with a perfect heart. You'll do it faithfully. If you fear God, oh, that the Lord would write these words upon our hearts. Why did Micaiah grasp the word and faithfully and loyally determine, I'm going to do what God has said? Because he feared the Lord. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 13 and the verse 4. It's interesting that this 13th chapter should deal with the whole question of the false prophet. Micaiah certainly knew what it was to run into a few of those, but Moses is dealing with how the nation would be able to distinguish the false prophet from the true prophet. And in that context, he says this in verse 4, ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him. Now you see the two things that go together here, walking after God, walking in his footsteps, walking according to his word, walking in his paths, and fear go together. You fear him, you walk in his ways. What else? You keep his commandments, you obey his voice, you serve him, you cleave to him, you're stuck to the Lord. If you fear him, you'll not let go, you'll not depart from his paths. Oh, what a statement that is in verse 4. You'll look at it again. You'll walk, you'll keep, you'll obey, you'll serve, you'll cleave if you fear. The fear of God will tune our ears to his word. The fear of God will edit the words on our tongue and rule in our speech, in our conversation. It will affect every area of our life. Micaiah says, even what my God saith, that will I speak. Finally, let me just point out quickly that his determination to be faithful to God's word was greatly tested. It was tested. You see, it's no easy thing to be faithful in hearing and speaking the word of the Lord. His determination wasn't mere rhetoric. It wasn't just empty words that sound good. Too often we're good at that kind of thing. We know the pious words to say, and we can say them, but they're as empty as the air. They mean nothing. It's easy to express a view like this in a meaningless kind of way. Jehoshaphat did it in the context. Look at verse 4. He says to Ahab, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Doesn't it sound wonderful? Ahab, you should take time to seek the word of God. Ahab, you should inquire into the will of the Lord. What a wonderful thing to say. Do it now. Find out the will of God. It's a remarkable exhortation, certainly a very beneficial one. But you know, Jehoshaphat didn't mean a word he said. Because when God gave him a word through Micaiah, we find that Jehoshaphat acts as if he never had heard anything. And he goes up to the battle with Ahab. Even though Micaiah had spoken in the name of God and said it's going to end in trouble, it's going to end in death, it's going to end in defeat, Jehoshaphat went as if he'd never heard anything. It sounded good, it meant nothing. We could turn, and maybe you should, in your own time. Numbers 22 in the verse 18, Balaam is speaking. He says similar words. Don't you know, though you filled my house with silver and gold, I can't go beyond what God has said. Didn't mean a thing, because Balaam was a liar. Balaam was a false prophet. Balaam didn't know the mind and the will of God, but it sounded good. It sounded pious. It sounded holy. And of course, we know that he went back on his word, and in response to the rewards of the king of Moab, he engaged in divination, and he attempted to curse the people of God. But he said words just like Micaiah's. Easy to say, but very often when they're said, they mean nothing. But Micaiah's words were proved to be genuine. Why? Because they were tested. His resolve was tested. And when his resolve was tested, he stood firm. He didn't give up. He didn't change his mind. He didn't go back on his resolve or his determination. Any resolve to obey God and be faithful to His word will be tested, and tested severely. Let me just turn, and I know we don't have a lot of time, but let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And one of the themes in Hebrews chapter 11 is where the apostle is setting before us the heroes of the faith in the Old Testament. And what is it that set them apart? They embraced the promise of God. They took God at His word, and they acted on it. They feared God, they heard God, and they lived by what God said. Now that got some of them into a whole lot of trouble. In the final section of the chapter, from verse 33 on, we read some of the difficulties that it got these heroes into, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, they stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in the fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. These are all the kind of tests they were brought into. And of course they overcame. But nonetheless, they had the testing experience. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Now, on down into verse 36, others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, bonds, imprisonment, stoned, sawn asunder, tempted, slain with the sword. They wandered in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, tormented. Verse 38, they wandered in deserts, in mountains, in dens, and caves of the earth. Why? Because these were a people who took God at His word and obeyed Him. And that resolve was tested in the most severe fashion. But you know that their names are recorded and their actions are recorded in that glorious Hall of Fame chapter because they endured. Their determination, their resolve was genuine. Let me just point out how Micaiah's resolve was tested. There was immense pressure to conform to the opinion of the majority and to the common perception of what was good. Verse 12, the king's officer says, Micaiah, now let me tell you, there's 400 prophets here, and they all speak with one word, and they're all speaking concerning the king that which is good. See the emphasis upon the unity and upon the good, the goodness of this word. Now that was big pressure on Micaiah. If he was going to go against that, what was going to happen? In the public eye, he would be perceived as the opposite of good. He'd be evil. He'd be a troublemaker. If he was going to go contrary to the opinion of all that united front that he was going to have to oppose, he'd be seen as a troublemaker. He'd be seen as one out on his own, breaking the unity of the situation. There's an emphasis upon the positive message and the unanimity. I think that's the chorus of today. Unity and positive preaching. You don't emphasize anything negative. That would be an awful thing. There are those that would tell us that it's contrary to the will of God to preach anything negative. You don't want, on peril of your life, to make people feel bad. You want to make them feel good. Don't make them feel guilty. Don't make them feel like they owe God anything. Don't make them feel like sinners. Preach good, nice, smooth things to them that'll make them feel happy and make them leave the place wanting to come back again. That's the emphasis of today. But if you're going to be faithful to God, then you're going to have to go against that. Now, that's a big pressure to bear. It's never nice to be out on your own. It's never nice to be perceived as going opposite to that which is good and that which is nice and that which is the opinion of the majority. You know, it never has been any different. Micaiah had to go contrary to the opinion of the majority. He had to go against 400 preachers. I would suggest to you that there wasn't a preacher in all the city of Samaria that was on Micaiah's side. He had to do battle with them all. And it never has been any different. I think of the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 in the verse 17. And Paul is speaking in the context of the great difficulty of preaching a gospel that is for some a savor of certain death. In other words, they hear the gospel and reject it and they're damned. And to others, it's the savor of life. They hear it, they embrace it, and they live. Paul is saying, who's sufficient for these things? Who's sufficient to think that as I preach, I may well be the very instrument of seeing somebody damned because the message that I preach is rejected? That's a solemn responsibility. Now, Paul says in the light of that, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. Some, you see, reacted to that kind of difficult circumstance and they watered down the gospel. And they corrupted the word of God. There were many of them who did it, but Paul said, I'm not one of them. I'm not as the many who corrupt the word of God, but I preach as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. What's he saying? I hear a word from God, I deliver that word, just like Micaiah. As we have received of the Lord, as he says there in 1 Corinthians 11:23, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. But Paul faced that pressure. Micaiah faced it. We'll face it. The pressure to conform to the opinion of the majority and the public perception of what is good. Then we can think of the pressure of speaking before kings. One of those kings hated him with a passion. It's not stated openly, but I think there is at least a suggestion of the possibility that Micaiah was already in prison at this point. In verse 8, the king of Israel called one of his officers and said, fetch quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah. Now that seems to suggest at least the possibility that Micaiah may already have been a prisoner, and the king who hated him with a passion and whose wife wasn't afraid to murder prophets by the hundred, I don't think it's stretching it too far to say that Micaiah was actually brought from prison on this occasion. The officer was dispatched to get him, and that's maybe where he was. But at least there's the pressure of speaking before kings. That's a big pressure to conform and to fit in and to say what the king wants. There was pressure brought to bear on the prophet by the false prophets, 400 of them. What an intimidating bunch they were, 400, outnumbered badly, all speaking the same message, not afraid to put the Lord's name on their message. There's old Zedekiah, the son of Kenana. He's not afraid to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. He's a liar, but he says, thus saith the Lord. Micaiah has to go against that. Now, that's not an easy thing. That's one of the most difficult things in the Christian life, is to have to stand up and resist somebody who says, thus saith the Lord. That's a tough thing to do, but Micaiah had to do it. And he did it, and his resolve stood firm, and he stood against 400 liars, and he stood up against them even when Zedekiah came and smote him on the mouth and hit him on the face. He suffered verbal abuse, physical abuse, and then he had to listen to the blasphemy of Zedekiah, who said in verse 23, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? You know what he calls the Holy Ghost in that verse? A liar. An unclean spirit. But there's the unpardonable sin, if ever there was one. He calls the Holy Ghost an unclean, lying spirit. Micaiah had to listen to that. Don't you think that grieved his heart? Don't you think it grieved him to the very quick? And yet he stood firm against those lying blasphemers. And he said, what my God says, I'm going to say. I'm going to be loyal and faithful to the word. I've no doubt that he would have felt additional pressure. Perhaps to his surprise, he walks into that scene and he sees Jehoshaphat there. He would have known, this is a godly man, yet he's in compromise now with Ahab. What pressure that would have brought to bear. You know, there are times when in order to be faithful to the word of God, we have to stand up and to resist fellow Christians. They're on the wrong side. They're in the wrong place. They're doing the wrong thing. They're in allegiance with the devil's servants. They're on the wrong side of the line. What pressure that is. Never easy to do. Yet Micaiah here had to stand up and he had to resist that pressure. You remember, read it for yourself there in Galatians chapter 2. There was a time when Peter got off line and he was carried away with nonsense that was being taught by the Judaizing infiltrators in the Galatian churches. And Paul stood up to him and rebuked him to his face. It wasn't a very happy thing to have to do, but he did it for the sake of the truth, for the sake of the gospel, for the good of the cause of God. Paul stood up and he rebuked him to his face. We don't read of Micaiah speaking directly to Jehoshaphat here, but I have no doubt he felt it in his heart. Looking on a godly man now, siding with the ungodly. Never easy to do. At times we have to oppose friends. At times we're going to have to oppose fellow Christians. If we're going to obey God, our resolve to obey his word will be tested. Then he faced prison. We're told there in the verse 26, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison. Take him back. He becomes a nameless vagabond. Put this thing in the jail. You'll see there that fellow appears in italics. Put this in the prison. We might say, put this thing away. Get him out of my sight. He becomes a nameless vagabond. Bring him to prison and feed him with the bread and water of affliction. The word affliction there has the root meaning of squeeze. Put the squeeze on him. In his bread and in his water. Maybe they give him old moldy bread. Maybe they give him bread that was polluted or corrupted in some way. And they give him water that was hardly fit to drink. What for? In order to squeeze him. In order to wear him down. In order to break his stamina and break his resolve and his spirit. But I like verse 27. For even as they're taking him off to the prison to give him that bitter water and that bread of affliction, he said, Micaiah says, if thou certainly return in peace, then hath not the Lord spoken by me. And he said, hearken, all ye people. What does he say? I'm standing over my word. I'm just the same. I haven't given up my message. We don't read of him saying, well, now hold on a minute now and we'll bring a revised version. No, he stands by what God had said. His resolve is unshaken. Face him with prison and he doesn't flinch. That's what it means to be faithful to the word of God. We may well face all of these things. We may face none of them specifically, but yet we will, you may be sure, find our resolve to obey God tested. Will we be like Micaiah? Proved faithful in the end. I'm going to hear what God says. I'm going to say what God says. And there's an end of it. And it doesn't matter who opposes me. It doesn't matter who smacks me on the face. It doesn't matter who blasphemes God. It doesn't matter how many of them there are. They can do what they like with me. They can put me in prison. They can give me bread or water, whatever they please. I'm going to obey God. May the Lord give us that determination. That's the will of God for his people. That's how we ought to live. Micaiah's example is given to us here for our admonition, for our learning, and indeed as an example that we might follow. May the Lord help us to learn from him and live like that in these days for his name's sake.